We reflect on both the reading from Philippians chapter 2 and also the reading from John chapter 12. To begin, I reread verses 27 and 28 of John 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our salvation. Amen. As I mentioned before I read Philippians chapter 2, this passage from Philippians is the assigned reading for year A, B, and C for Palm Sunday. Now, many of you may know, but some don't, that we don't have to, it's not a law, but we tend to follow the assigned readings from that we practice with our fellow LCMS churches, but that lectionary reading series is among other denominations too. Some differences, but a lot of similarities. And the practice is generally year A reads from Matthew, year B reads from Mark, year C reads from Luke, and then John is kind of tucked in here and there, especially before Lent during Epiphany, thank you, and then also during Pentecost, season of Pentecost, those Gospels. And then the readings change so that one of the ideas is that much of the Scriptures are heard and read by the congregations every 3 years. I was assigned for the Bible study for our last pastor circuit meeting, and you have some options which you can do that when you are assigned to do that. And what I did, what some other pastors also do, is you look ahead a couple Sundays ahead and look at the assigned readings. And then give some thoughts, maybe some exegetical translation thoughts or interpretation thoughts to help the other pastors prepare for their sermons coming up. Well, I did that for Palm Sunday, and that's where I noticed, I had not seen it before, that Philippians chapter 2 is for all 3 years. And the pastors that were at the meeting and I talked about this. Philippians 2, this passage is really critical. It's a really important part and well-used part in the history of Christian teaching and theology to understand in a quick and short way and precise way what Jesus has done for us. And if you notice there how it is Jesus, both his humiliation and his exaltation. And oftentimes in Lutheran catechism classes, you talk about Jesus' humiliation and exaltation, and oftentimes this passage from Philippians 2 is used. A couple of things from there. Jesus, it says, Paul says, did not grasp equality with God. Jesus was God. He is the Son of God. He was incarnate, born of the Virgin Mary, took on human flesh, both God and man. But that term grasp is a term that the idea is that you have to hang on to it, guard it. You're jealous. You can't let it go at all. And what we see in the Philippians reading, in the readings from Isaiah 52 and 53, which we've been covering in the Wednesdays, and in other places in Scripture, is that Jesus willingly suffered. He willingly gave up his power and glory, showing it. I said that not very precisely. He did not give it up. He had it, but he did not use it. He did not always show it. At times, he walked in water, right? At times, one of my favorite parts of that miracle, He shouted at the wind to stop, and it stopped. At times, he told the demons to go. They went. At times, he asked prayers for this couple loaves of fish, couple loaves of bread, and a few fish, and he fed 5,000 men, women, and children. And then again, 4,000 men, women, and children. There he showed his divine power and glory, but in somewhat really quiet ways. The disciples saw him transfigured on the mountain. Three of the disciples, not all the crowds, three disciples, saw him shining with his divine glory, standing there with Moses and Elijah. That's glory. Three people saw it. And Jesus said, and don't talk about this till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. So he had his power and his glory, but he did not use it or frequently show it. He laid it aside or just did not use it. He knew very well, as we've recognized the last couple of Wednesdays, what he was going to have to go through. He quotes parts of the suffering servant song in Isaiah as referring to him. He is the one. He is going to have to suffer and die. And he is willing to die for sinners. And this was always the plan, Paul says, from the foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve were even created, God knew, the Father knew, that his Son was going to be born of a woman and would have to suffer and die for these people that he haven't even created yet. It's a mystery. It's the teachings of the power of God, that he created all things, and also the mercy of God, that he would send his Son and plan to send his Son to redeem all things. So, I meant to bring it over. The happy face and the sad face. Palm Sunday is a time of joy, and it's also a time to realize that the Son is going to do his Father's will and is going to suffer and die. But then also, he will be raised from the dead and enthroned in heaven, which Revelation records. Palm Sunday is, if you're filling out the blanks, joyous and sad and looks towards victory. It's joyous and sad and looks towards victory. It's all wrapped up. All these things are happening. It's interesting how Jesus talks about being glorified and lifted up. What prompted those words and his teaching that would come like that? When the Greeks came and said, we would like to see Jesus, what is that saying, the Greeks there? Well, they were God-fearers. What does that mean? They were not fully integrated into the Old Testament faith by being probably not being circumcised, not following all the other laws, but they worshiped the true God. And there was a place for them in the temple court where the non-Jews could be and still praise God and celebrate the festival in their place. They weren't fully into the people of God, but they believed in the true God. They were recognized as God-fearers. That's these Greeks. So these Greeks, these God-fearers, non-Jews, had come to Jerusalem for the festival. And they would like to meet Jesus personally, face to face. And so they make this request, and the disciples pass on their request to Jesus. And then Jesus says these profound teachings. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, right in that one sentence is all of Philippians 2 reading. Because what we see when he means glorified, he means obeying the Father. He means going to the cross. He means rising from the dead. He means being enthroned in power in heaven, as noted in Revelation. It's all there. The lifting up is being lifting up on the cross. And the crowds understood that. The crowds understood he was talking about dying on the cross. Glorified means on the cross. Glorified, that doesn't look from any human perspective, it's not glory, but it is, because it is the Father's will, planned from the foundation of the world to save humanity. And he would draw all people. So he says, draw people to myself, and it's the Greeks, the non-Jews, who wanted to see him. And he says, you're part of this too. I will draw you to me. Jesus says his soul is troubled, but he will do his Father's will. Glorify your name. Not my name, Father, your name. That is the Son's purpose. And God the Father, in the voice, I would think of the word, there might be better words, but God the Father affirms that he will do this through Jesus. That voice, the Father's voice, says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Yes, Jesus, my Son, this all will happen. And this is happening on Palm Sunday. Jesus says to the crowds who were confused, when they heard it, but they were confused, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Jesus knows he's going to do his Father's will, but it was a witness to all, to us. It's recorded here in John, that the Father's will was that the Son would go through the week, suffer and die in this way to save sinners and rise again. So Jesus comes as king, and he is king. But he is the king that is going to do battle with evil, to carry our sins, to say it is finished, to rise on the next Sunday. It is a glorious day, but it's also a day looking at what Jesus is going to do. John says that Isaiah prophesied that the people just would not understand, would not believe, or if they did believe, they were afraid to admit it. He says, for the fear of the Pharisees, so that they would not be thrown out of the synagogue. Dear friends, as we go through Holy Week and the weeks following all our Christian life, this God calls us to do is to believe what Jesus has done for us, and that we aren't afraid of this truth and this salvation, but freely say, I am a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He has suffered, died, and risen for me. And no matter what happens in this life, he is King, and he is taking care of me, and he will take me to heaven, and he will come again one day. People can be sorrowful or timid or not really believe or whatever, and they don't confess that. But Jesus calls us to follow him, to know what he's done for us, and to follow him, and to confess it, because it's true, and I need his forgiveness. I need what he has done for me. And I know a lot of other people need him too. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for giving and bearing testimony to your Son that day when Jesus cried out to you and prayed, glorify your name. Thank you for planning from the beginning and even before the foundation of the world that you would save us and call us. We ask you to continue to build up our faith, to draw us to you through your holy word, and to strengthen us, and to also enable us to bear witness to others. All these things, Heavenly Father, we bring to you in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.